Let's turn for our reading from God's Word to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and we're reading together in Revelation chapter 21. Two parts of the chapter. We begin at verse number 1, John's vision of the new creation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then we move down to verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Two of the greatest works in the English language are by the poet Milton. You'll have heard of them. If you haven't read them, we'll not ask for a show of hands as to who has read them. But they are Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. And in those works, Milton was seeking to sum up in poetic form what we might call the big picture of human history, the unfolding of the eternal purpose of God. And particularly in the second work, perhaps even less well known or read than Paradise Lost, but in Paradise Regained, there is the vision of a time to come when all in the creation will be perfect. From a Christian perspective, of course, we know that that will be the result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of perfection will come. Now, that kind of idea, that there was a perfect world and there was some kind of a fall and there is a future paradise to come, interestingly, isn't confined to the Christian worldview. It's surprising how many cultures have similar ideas of a fall from perfection and a restoration at some time in the future, hoping for a new world. And why is it that those kinds of hopes and ideas are so common? It's not just that it's part of the way we happen to have evolved, or just the way human culture happens to be. There's a deeper explanation why there is that kind of hope in the human heart. We have an indication of it in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 3 and verse 11, we are told that God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. There is something in the way we are constructed by God that looks to a future time of perfection, of restoration, despite all that is obviously wrong with the world. There's something in the human heart that looks for a better day. Of course, there are those who will simply write off such ideas as pie in the sky. But that isn't an adequate explanation. There's something in how God has made us that looks for a better day, a day of perfection. But we know as Christians that there's only one way that that will ever come about, and it is through the saving work of the Lord Jesus. Perfection, glory, a new world will only be obtained in Christ. And so we want today to finish our studies of the Bible and the future by thinking again of the new creation as it were, part two. And we want to look at five characteristics of the new creation. Now, there is much about the new creation we can't understand. It's far beyond what our little minds can comprehend. And the language of the Bible often is symbolic, as if the writers like John and Revelation were reaching the limits of human language. Much we can't understand, but what we can understand is glorious. It's part of our hope. It is our ultimate hope indeed as Christians. This is what we're looking forward to. It should excite us. It should thrill us. We think of what the Lord is going to do, and in Christ we will be part of it. There really is glory to come. There will be a new creation. What will it be like? What are some of the characteristics of the new creation? The Bible speaks first of all of righteousness. Righteousness. And that really is the outstanding, the crucial characteristic of the new creation, righteousness. The key text is in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. There Peter says, "We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." The home of righteousness. More than anything else, this is the crucial characteristic of the new creation, the home of righteousness. The new creation will be a place of perfect righteousness. And why is that? It's because that is where God dwells, and where he is present to bless his people. Now, God is present everywhere in his creation. He is present even to punish the wicked. God is not absent from any part of his creation, but he is present. He will be present in the new creation to bless his people, pour out the riches of his grace upon them. And so the new creation is characterized by righteousness because the Lord dwells there in grace and mercy with his people. The testimony of the Bible is that God is a righteous God. Psalm 89, verse 14, we sing, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness. And isn't that difficult for us to imagine because we are so familiar in our own lives and in the world around us with unrighteousness? And as we listen to the news bulletins, aren't they filled with unrighteousness? And we know the imperfections and the sins of our own hearts. And to imagine a world, to imagine a universe characterized by perfect righteousness is hard. To think of no more sin, disobedience, or even temptation. That sin would no longer have any attraction. We struggle to take that in. The new creation characterized by righteousness. And yet here will be a universe that in every part will be in harmony with the Lord's own righteousness. It will be perfectly conformed to the very nature of our righteous God, in whom there is no sin. And so in the creation, there will be no sin, nothing to spoil the holiness of this renewed world. And of course, we ourselves, as the saved people of God, will be characterized by that very righteousness. That we will be perfectly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. No remnants of sin. No temptation. No struggle with unrighteousness. As John reminds us in 1 John 3 and verse 2, when Christ comes back, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will be characterized, like all of the new creation, by perfect righteousness. It is a wonderful and a joyful prospect. Do you not long for a day when there will be no more sin, no more falling to temptation, not even any temptation? And that day is coming in God's new creation, characterized by righteousness. The new creation, secondly, will be characterized by fulfillment. Fulfillment. Romans 8 and verse 20, we read, the creation was subjected to frustration, or to futility. We thought about this last week. The creation is affected by the fall of man into sin. And so the creation does not fully fulfill its potential. And isn't that true of us? That we experience frustrations in many ways, living in a fallen world. The weaknesses and the sicknesses and the disappointments, and the relationships that go wrong, and the work that doesn't really fulfill what we wanted from it. And in so many ways, life in this fallen world is frustrating. And there is an element of futility in everything we do. Even the most enjoyable experiences, there's an imperfection. They're not as good as we thought they would be. There's always a little shortfall, sometimes a huge shortfall. And there is futility and frustration. And much of our own potential, don't we feel, is unrealized. Don't we live in this world often with a sense of what might have been, or how it could have been if I had done something differently, if I had made a different decision, if I'd followed another path, how different life might have been, how much better life might have been. And maybe sometimes we're right. Unfulfilled potential. And that's the way the world is. But if we think of the new creation as the Bible describes it, we will experience comprehensive fulfillment. By God's grace, we will be everything that God has designed us to be. There will be no sense of frustration or unrealized potential. We will be all that we could be by the grace of God. All our faculties will be satisfied, I believe, in the new creation. We'll have renewed bodies. We'll have minds that are free of sin. They will not be clouded in any way. They'll still be human minds, but they'll be free of the damage of sin. And we'll be able to enjoy God and other believers and the beauties of the new creation. We'll enjoy them without any sense of frustration or futility. No falling short of what might have been. We will enjoy the new creation and God Himself to the full. And nothing will spoil it. And nothing will spoil the work we do, whatever form that will take. And everything that delights us will be there. Everything we love will find fulfillment. If we love beauty, if we love music, whatever delights us, it'll be there. To the full. No falling short, no futility, no frustration, nothing but fulfillment and satisfaction. In a world where the Beatles sang, "I can't get no satisfaction." There will be satisfaction. And if it was the Rolling Stones, I apologize to the pop fans. There will be perfect satisfaction in the new creation. Now, there are certainly in Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 65, references to the new creation where there seems to be death, where someone who lives only 100 years will be accounted accursed. And you read a passage like that and you think, that is odd looking. How can there be death in the new creation? Isaiah 65:20, for example. But I believe it is the language that the prophet is using to express the idea that there will be no lack of fulfillment. Aren't there lives in this world? You know it. You've seen it, where you think, what might he have been if death hadn't taken him? What potential was lost? And we feel that often. And I think the language of Isaiah is conveying to us there will be no life in the new creation that'll be wasted or cut short or lacking in fulfillment. The language of that chapter is very much fulfillment. They'll plant vineyards. They'll eat the crop. And in Israel, so often you might plant a vineyard, but if there was war, you wouldn't eat the crop. And so I think Isaiah is not saying there'll be death in the new creation. He's saying there will be no lack of fulfillment. There will be no sense of what might he have been. How sad that he didn't reach his potential. None of that. The new creation will be characterized by fulfillment. We will be everything that God has designed us to be. And we will never find ourselves saying, what might have been? There will be no what ifs. There will be nothing but fulfillment and satisfaction. The new creation will be characterized by righteousness, by by fulfillment. Thirdly, by fellowship. By fellowship. Read from Revelation 21. And it's profoundly significant that there the new creation, the new Jerusalem, is described in the language of a city. A city. We begin in a garden in Eden, but we end in a city. It's a strange city, because if you noticed in verse 16, it's a cube. It's as high as it's long as it's wide. Of course, that's not literal. Why would John describe a city as being a cube? It's because in the temple, the Holy of Holies, was a cube. And what he's saying is the new creation entirely will be a sanctuary for the worship and service of God. But it's a city. And the city is a place of community. Now, often communities are fractured in the city. We know that as we look around us. But the city is a place of community where people dwell together. And so the new creation, we are being told, will be a place of perfect community. A community where the Lord's people enjoy fellowship with the Lord himself and with one another. It'll not be a collection of isolated individuals. It'll be a community of the Lord's people. Loving the Lord, being loved by him, loving one another. We're told in Revelation 22 and verse 4, they will see his face. Perhaps literally the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not simply a comment on what we see. If we see the Lord's face, we receive the Lord's blessing. And we have fellowship with the Lord. We love him, and he loves us. It is a place of community. It's a place of fellowship that fulfills God's covenant with his people. The very heart of the Christian life is covenant. The great promise that we have in Leviticus 26 and 12, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And when you read the beginning of Revelation 21, what do you hear? You have it there in verse 3. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Covenant language. And the covenant will be fulfilled. God will walk among his people eternally. And we will delight in his presence. And he will delight in us. He'll delight in us. His children, reflecting the likeness of Jesus without sin, without imperfection. He will delight in us. And God's glorious eternal plan of salvation will come to a climax in the fellowship of God and his people in the new creation. Oh yes, we know fellowship with the Lord now, don't we, from time to time. But it is often imperfect, and our sin spoils it. Imagine a day when there'll be nothing to spoil or interrupt that fellowship in any way. It will be perfect. Then surely we'll experience the fulfillment of what we sang not long ago in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Now, there are many things that threaten the unity of God's people here in this world. And there are times when we lose that unity within the church and the people of God are set against each other. But in the new creation, nothing will spoil that unity. All the conflicts, all the issues that divide the Lord's people, they'll be in the past. and we will truly be one with the Lord in his presence. No anger, no jealousy, no envy, nothing that spoils our fellowship. We will dwell in unity with the Lord and with one another. The new creation is a place of righteousness, of fulfillment, of fellowship. It's a place, fourthly, of beauty. Beauty. Sin has spoiled God's good creation, hasn't it? There are beauties in God's creation, there certainly are, and we can rejoice in them. But there are also thorns and thistles. There's damage done to God's beautiful world, often by the agency of sinful man. The creation is subject, as Romans 8 tells us, to bondage, to decay. It's running down, and so are we. And we know the process of aging. And aging is not a beautiful thing. It's a fallen world. But God, in grace, will reverse the effects of the fall and will restore the beauty of his creation. Indeed, I believe it will exceed Eden and be far more glorious than Eden ever was. And you read Revelation 21 and 22, and so much of it describes the glory and the beauty of the Creator and his creation. It will be beautiful beyond imagination. And John, of course, uses language that we can relate to and understand about how the city has pearls in the gates and there are jewels in the foundation. But it's symbolic language. It's conveying to us, as best human language can, what a glorious place that will be, the new creation. It'll be beyond what we've imagined. When we get there, we'll look at each other and we'll be amazed. We'll be saying, I never thought it would be as wonderful as this. A place of beauty. And the secret of the beauty of the new creation is that it reflects the beauty of the Lord. That's why it is beautiful. Because it reflects the beauty of the Creator. He is a beautiful God. Do you ever think of that? God is a beautiful God. There's the beauty, of course, of his moral perfection. All the excellency of the character of God. It is beautiful. But his radiance, his glory is also beautiful. Glory of every kind. No stain on the beauty of the Lord, and there'll be no stain on the beauty of the new creation. Wherever we look, we'll see beauty. There'll be no ugliness. There's nothing in it that will repel us. Beauty everywhere. And we will share in that beauty. There's much in all of us that's ugly. In the new creation, we will be beautiful with the beauty of the Lord. Our bodies included. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 3:21, the Lord will give us glorious bodies like the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. What will that mean? What capacities will we have? What intellectual abilities? What athletic capacities, all the hindrances of our weak bodies now will be gone. Your damage in hearing and sight, physically, mentally, it'll be gone. We'll be perfect body and soul. And we'll be beautiful. And we'll look at each other and we'll marvel. And all we'll see is beauty that reflects the beauty of our Savior. The beauty of the Creator. The city, we are told, Revelation 21:11, shone with the glory of God. And so will we. So will we with the beauty of the Lord. What will it be like? I can't tell you. But make sure you're there. The new creation, a place of righteousness and fulfillment, of fellowship, of beauty. And finally, it is characterized by security. Security. Life in this world is very insecure, isn't it? Think of the accidents, the illnesses, the tragedies. Life can end very quickly. And even the joys of this life can pass very suddenly. How often do you find you're uplifted, you're joyful, and suddenly something takes that joy away? Sorrows beset us, if we're honest. Life can come to the end very, very unexpectedly. The new creation will be a place where all of that isn't even a memory. It will be a place of security. The Lord will give blessings that can never be lost. There'll be no more death, for example, Revelation 21:4. All the things that rob us of joy, all the things that make life insecure and that frighten us as we think of the future, no more. Security of every kind. That's why the city has those thick walls. Literally, the new creation doesn't need walls. But walls speak of security. Tremendous security. All that threatens, all that damages is outside. Inside, blessings that can never be lost. Now we know salvation can never be lost. Praise God it can't. But there are blessings that we lose, that we forfeit because of our foolishness, of our sin. But in the new creation, nothing will rob us of blessing. We'll be with the Lord forever, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, with the Lord forever. We never wonder, well, could something take away the blessing? Could something separate us from God? No, nothing can. And we will enjoy securely what Peter speaks of in the first chapter of his first letter, an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, the fruit of God's sovereign grace. That's why it's secure. It's secure because God makes it secure. And the God who's taken hold of us and will never let us go will make sure that every blessing of the new creation is ours. They cannot be lost. As Christians, we have a glorious prospect. We should close our ears to the world that says, this is a pipe dream. This is imagination. You're just kidding yourselves. The Lord says, this is what is ahead for us. And it is. It should lift our hearts when we're downcast. It should fill us with hope when we're struggling and we feel we've reached our limit. The best is yet to come. Make sure you're there. If it should be today, you're not saved. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you'll have no part in any of this. No part at all. Make sure you're trusting in Christ. It's only in Christ that the glories of the new creation will be ours, that we will enjoy them and delight in them to the glory of God. Make sure you're trusting Christ. Make sure you'll have a share in the new creation, the place of righteousness and fulfillment. the place of fellowship and beauty, the place of security that can never be lost.